This is the Word of God found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. 1 Chronicles 12, verses 16, 17, and 18. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace. Peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. The band here is not a rock and roll group. It's a band of warriors. It's a band of those that were in hiding, fugitive. They helped protect some of the areas of Israel when they could. But they were being sought by the king of Israel as outlaws. And David made these men that came to him leaders in the group that was with him. Many of you probably know what period of David's life this was. It was when he was very young. You remember, we talked just about the prophet Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel. He was the one that raised the stone named Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so God was so merciful to help Israel. But in time to come after that, Israel began to ask for a king. It was not enough that God was the leader and God expressed his commandments through his prophet Samuel, who helped Israel to judge what was pleasing to God and what was not. They wanted the kind of ruler that the other nations had. As a matter of fact, they specifically asked for it that way. They said, we want a king that we might be like other nations and that he might fight our battles for us. So the people that God had blessed so richly and given his word and caused to come to freedom out of slavery from Egypt into the land of Canaan, which they possessed for an inheritance, they were blessed with a form of leadership that no other nation on the earth had at that time. It was a direct theocracy. Now, I'm not suggesting we establish such a thing because I don't even think we have that opportunity. God has not blessed us with that grace. We couldn't just decide to make a theocracy and have it right. I feel very blessed to live in a constitutional republic and hope that this nation remains that way. But Israel was blessed at this time with direct leadership from God, and it wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to be like everybody else. Make us a king that we might be like other nations and that he might fight our battles for us. Not only do we want to be like everybody else, we want to take it a little easy and have this king provide things for us, such as where we don't have to participate so much in warfare. And God told Samuel, and he said, warn them what a king will be like. And Samuel basically said, if you want a king, he's going to take things from you. He's going to take of your crops. He's going to take of your sons. He's going to take of your daughters. And he's going to put them in his service. So in order to provide this benefit that you want, him to fight the battles for you and you to be like other nations, the way he's going to provide is he can't just make that materialize out of thin air. He's going to provide this stuff by taking it from you. And yet, they still wanted it. It's sad when a nation rejects a close relationship with God and personal responsibility to follow God and do that which is right and ask for leadership that will make them like the rest of the world and give them stuff. It's a very sad situation. But that's what Israel did. And God said to Samuel, hearken to them, make them a king. For Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so Samuel anointed a king that God pointed him to, a man named Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of another man named Kish. Saul was a fine-looking man, tall, head and shoulders, from his shoulders upward, taller than any man in Israel. And he was an humble man. And the scripture gives us evidence that he was born of the Spirit of God. And so he was made king, and he started off his rule so well. There was a threat coming from the east upon one of the little towns in Israel named Jabesh-Gilead. Was coming from the kingdom of the Ammonites, and the Ammonites threatened Jabesh-Gilead, and the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, we don't want to fight, we're not able to withstand you, let's make some sort of terms of peace. And the Ammonites said, here's the terms of peace we'll make you. Have the leaders of your city come, and we will gouge out one of their eyes so that we can take their eyeballs and present them to the rest of Israel, saying, look what cowards Israelites are. They won't even defend their own town. And so this word came to Saul, and Saul got angry because this was a town of his nation. And he slew a yoke of oxen and cut it into pieces and sent it out to the tribes of Israel and says, this is what I'm going to do to the oxen of those of you that don't come out and help our brethren in Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Israel began to assemble ready to fight. And he sent word to them and said, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you're going to have some help. And Saul marched forth with the armies of Israel and got there and engaged the Ammonites and won a great victory. After they won a great victory, some of the wicked men of Israel had said, we are not going to accept this man, Saul of Benjamin. And after the great victory, the men of Israel said, let's kill the people that contested Saul's kingship. And Saul said, no. He says, no man's going to die in Israel today for my sake, because the Lord has given us victory. You see how he started out? Started out good, didn't it? Later on, though, Saul began to be fearful, and he began to be disobedient unto God. Later on, he got so disobedient that not only did he offer sacrifice instead of waiting for the Levites to offer, but he wouldn't obey God's commandments in the destruction of the Amalekites. He began to go his own way. And as a result, the Spirit of the Lord that enabled him to be a wise and good king departed from him, and he began to be afflicted with an evil spirit of the Lord, from the Lord. And he, because the Lord's Spirit's good, an evil spirit that was suffered by God to afflict him. And he began to be suspicious, petty, violent, and disobedient further to God. God gave the kingdom to a man after his own heart. Samuel was still alive. He was no longer the judge of Israel because they had a king. But he's still a prophet. And he said, God forbid that I stop praying for you. And he continued to hear from God and do as God directed him. And God said, I have provided for me a king in the town of Bethlehem out of the house of Jesse. And go anoint me, the one that I tell you. And Samuel said, well, if I head that direction for that job, Saul's going to kill me. God said, go to offer sacrifice with the Bethlehemites and the house of Jesse, and I'll tell you who to anoint. And so Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and he looked at all of his sons, and the Lord didn't approve of any of them as king. And Samuel said, well, Jesse, is this all your boys? And they said, no, the youngest one's still out keeping the sheep. Samuel said, bring him in, because we can't sit down to eat this sacrifice until I see him. And so they brought him in. He was a young lad. He had kept the sheep. His name was David. God said, this is he. So Samuel arose and anointed David to be king over Israel, and David eventually went back out to keeping the sheep. There was a humility, a willingness to do what was needed. Later on, David was hired by the household of Saul to play soothing music when these attacks came upon King Saul. And he did. He played music in his sight. And then he would go back to keep the sheep. One day Israel was in a great battle with the Philistines, and a champion stepped forth from the host of the Philistines, Goliath. And no one would face Goliath. But David, on a visit to see his brothers, heard the challenge of Goliath, and fought the giant and defeated the giant. And all Israel was delighted with their new hero. They sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul grew jealous of David. So Saul wouldn't let David go back home to Bethlehem, but he made him a captain of 1,000 in the armies of Israel. And David behaved himself wisely and went out and came in before Israel and won great victories. And the Lord blessed him in fighting the battles of Israel. And Saul grew more jealous. And as he grew more jealous, he made covert attempts to kill David. He threw a javelin at him. He had men go out. He tried in ways that to kill David that wouldn't be so obvious. And then later Saul threw off all pretense, and he just had his men openly after David to assassinate him. David fled for his life. At first, he fled into the land of the Philistines, and when he got there, the Philistines remembered him as the one who had slain Goliath. David had to pretend to be mad, to be insane, to escape out of the land of the Philistines. And so he fled the land of the Philistines back into the land of Israel, and he hid in a cave. And while he was in the cave, people came out to join him. Those that were in debt or distressed or discontent came to join David, and he hid in caves and in the wilderness. And that is sometimes known as the hold. The hold is a safe place, a place where you're in hiding, and you can easily either be not discovered or you can defend it if you are discovered. And that's what we just read. It says in verse 16, and there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. So David is a fugitive at this point, and he's living there hoping that Saul and the armies of Israel don't find him and trying to do what good he can in that period. David is one who, in general, in the land of Israel, is no longer popular. You might think, well, after defeating Goliath and being such a wise captain of 1,000 in the armies of Israel, why is it he's not popular? Because popularity comes and goes. And here Saul, seeking to kill David, was declaring him to be an outlaw. Many of the Israelites just didn't even question that situation, whether David had done right or whether he had done wrong, whether he was loyal to Israel and Saul or whether he was disloyal, whether there was any cause of death in him. And brothers and sisters, just on a practical note, you and I need to be careful. Sometimes we may hear on the news that something's bad. Sometimes we may hear through gossip that someone has done something bad. And you and I need to be real slow to give credence to such a report. Don't think ill of someone until you know, in fact, that they have done ill. And even at that point, you might think of praying for them before you think of criticizing or coming against them. So here David was in the hold. He was not popular. So this was a commitment on the part of these men from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin to come out to him where he was in hiding. And when they got there, David didn't know what their purpose was, what their intent was. Now, the tribe of Judah was David's own home tribe. It's the one he belonged to. But you know how families can get sometimes. There can be jealousy. There can be rivalry. There can be inter-family conflict and competition. And so David didn't know for sure about his own tribe, Judah, and the rest of these fellows were from Benjamin. You know who was from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul. Now, not all the Benjamites were against David. There was one who was very loyal to David and loved him like a brother. It was Saul's son, Jonathan. And so there were some that came from Benjamin that did care for David, but there were many from Benjamin that just basically said, well, Saul the king is from our tribe, and Saul doesn't like David. He's trying to kill him, and we just need to stick with our family. There's another danger that you and I need to be aware of. Don't say, my family, right or wrong. Because that can cause, if you read through the Bible, that kind of attitude produced civil war in Israel on occasions where many people died. Is they weren't interested in what was really right, what was wrong, just interested in supporting their own families. And so David was wary of the folks here. And David went out to meet them. So instead of revealing where all his men were hidden, he went out and met them himself. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, "If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." He said, if you're come to do me kindness, then I'll be appreciative. I will be with you. I'll consider you part of me. But if you've come to do me harm, if you've come to betray me, I might not have the power to stop you, but God knows right and wrong, and I've tried my best to do right, and God can take care of those matters. So David put his trust in God. David was a man like we are, or like we as men and women are. He was fallible. You know, there were many things in the life of David that were just terrible, were wrong. But in some ways, David represents a type of the Lord. After all, he was born in the same tribe as the Lord, tribe of Judah. He was born in the same town as the Lord, the town of Bethlehem. He was a shepherd, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." He was a king, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. We find that David was the one who prepared for the building of the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the temple of living stones, his children that's built up. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sometimes even called Jesus, the Son of David. So here, David is representative of something, and he is basically saying to these that have come out, if you've come to be with me, then you shall indeed be with me. But if you've come to betray me and do me harm, then God will rebuke you. As I look through the New Testament, I find out something that the Lord taught about being for him or against him. In Luke chapter 9, I'll read starting with verse 49, but I'm after verse 50. So this is Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." I think that's important for us to remember in our relationships with other people. But now in this same gospel, the Gospel of Luke, turn over with me to Luke chapter 11, and there I want to read about casting out devils again, starting with verse 17, but I'm after verse 23. So Luke chapter 11, verses 17 through 23. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Put those two verses together. Luke 9:50. "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And then Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." To me, Those two verses divide the actions of the entire human race. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. Those things which we do are either for Jesus Christ or they're against Jesus Christ. And I think we need to consider our actions as well as any actions that we're called to consider in light of that. Either those actions are for the Lord or they're against the Lord. And I want to talk about that a little bit, and I don't want you to get confused. I am not speaking here about people going to heaven or going to the lake of fire. That's not what I'm speaking about. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that they might be holy and without blame before God in love. Don't get it mixed up that when God chose a people in Christ, that He just chose Jesus Christ as the method to get to heaven, and it's up to us to get in to the Lord so that we can go to heaven. The Lord, it didn't say that He chose a means in Christ. It says He chose a people according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God the Father chose a people in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to His hour, He went to the cross, and the people He was dying for were exactly the same people that God had chosen in Him. He was not dying for everybody in general, and they had to figure out how to make it applicable to their life. He was dying specifically for the people that God the Father gave Him. And when He cried out, "It is finished," all the sins of all those people that God had given Him were indeed paid for, and there is no sin that stands between God and His people in that legal justice of God's holy righteousness. Every one of those people is going to heaven. And I don't know who they are. I know I get some strong evidences. I see evidences in your life. You're heaven bound. You're going to glory. That's your destiny. But I can't go out and see somebody here out in the earth and know for sure that that person is going to the lake of fire and there's no way that they're going to heaven because I don't see any evidences, or I see these evidences that they're so bad. I might be looking at somebody who has not yet been born again. Or I might be looking at somebody who's been born again, but the nature of their life and the things they've encountered is such that they don't show much of the light of God's goodness yet. I don't show enough of the light of God's goodness. I need to let my light so shine before men that they may behold good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I don't show it enough. And I might be looking at somebody who's born again and doesn't show much light, or I might be looking at somebody who's not yet born again but will be. And so I don't know who is going to the lake of fire. I can't point to anyone specifically unless it's somebody described in the Bible and say that particular person, it doesn't belong to God and their head. I can't say that. So I'm not talking in this message about the eternal destiny of any individual. Nor am I really talking about the love and fellowship within church. Fellowship within church consists of not only love that we have one for another as Jesus Christ bade us, but there's a mark of fellowship that consists of sitting at the table of the Lord and taking communion. And we practice what is called not an open communion, that is, anybody who wants to can sit at the table. We don't practice a closed communion, that is, only the members of union. We practice what is called sometimes a close communion. That is, it's the members of union and members of sister churches who visit for that time at the Lord's table. Why is it not an open communion? Because everybody that took communion in the New Testament was baptized in a scriptural fashion into the church and not at that time subject to the discipline of the church until the time that they were restored. So everybody that took communion in the New Testament was a member of the church in good standing. And to be baptized in that matter means that somebody has to be a believer that confesses a belief in Jesus Christ, even as the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It has to be an immersion, totally underwater, as John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan. And the baptism, every example that we have when we know that somebody baptized somebody else in the New Testament, it was done by somebody who was ordained by the church and given the authority to baptize. As a matter of fact, you have a number of baptisms described, but the only two that I can find where I know who did the baptism of someone else was the case where Philip baptized the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul baptized the house of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those are the only two I've found. We know that Philip was at least ordained there in Acts chapter 6, I expect as a deacon, and maybe again. But we know the Apostle Paul had hands laid on him in Acts chapter 13 as one of the teachers and prophets that the Lord sent forth. So I take that as ordained into the office of elder or bishop. So every instance we have of a valid baptism was one who confessed a belief in Christ, was immersed in the water, and was baptized as administered by someone given authority by the church with the laying on of hands. And those that have been baptized and continue there in the church membership, they have what I'll call church fellowship, sitting at the table of the Lord in communion. And so I'm not talking about that in this message. I'm talking about who is for the Lord and who is against the Lord. Many times we divide in such strange ways. We think folks are against us or different from us in such strange and unscriptural ways. Let me give you an example. Sometimes people divide with other people based on whether they're from the country or the city. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'm just an old country boy and I don't much cotton to these city slickers. Or else you find somebody that was raised urban say, you know, those folks are just a bunch of hicks. And people put each other down on the basis of whether they were raised in a rural environment or raised in an urban environment. That should not matter to us at all. You find the Lord Jesus Christ, he spent the night in the mountaintops praying. He was out, away from things. But in the daytime, he was in the temple teaching right there in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. You'll find in the Song of Solomon's where the bride says, "Come, let us lodge in the villages. Let us go into the fields. There I will give thee my loves." So there the relationship between the church, the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ, the groom, is described as both in town, there in the villages lodging, or there in the fields. And either place, she wants to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have example after example. It doesn't matter if somebody is from the city or from the country. That is an irrelevant criterion for whether or not you can be on somebody's team. Sometimes we divide along racial lines. Somebody will look and say, oh, they're a different race than me. And you know, if you really get to study in the subject of race, it's difficult to really even come up with genetic differences. These are the most superficial of differences. It's things that are just outward and don't have anything to do with the soul of an individual at all. There may be more differences in cultural matters than racial matters. And the Bible declares against us being a respecter of persons. If I go over to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." There was a case in the early history of Israel where Moses was criticized by his sister Miriam. She was older than he. And then his brother Aaron, he was 3 years older than Moses, criticized Moses because of the wife which he had married, for Moses had married an Ethiopian. And not only did they criticize Moses for that, they said, "Look, we're prophets of the Lord, even as Moses is." Do you know what the Lord did to them for their criticism along that line? He smote Miriam, Moses' sister, with leprosy. And they looked upon their sister and they were horrified. And Aaron cried out, Moses, call unto the Lord that the Lord may heal her. And Moses cried out unto the Lord to heal his sister. And the Lord said, she needs to stay outside the camp at least 7 days. Miriam went outside the camp and the Lord in mercy healed her and she came back in. But the point there is, we shouldn't, along any kind of racial or ethnic lines, consider somebody not on our team or not with us or not together in those actions that they take or we take. We shouldn't divide from somebody based on nationality. Now, I'm not talking about immigration issues or something, but many times people want to say, oh, folks from, you know, this nation or that nation, Croatia or Serbia or Albania, Russia or the Ukraine, or Ukraine, China or Korea or something, and folks have such ingrained bitterness against others because of the nation where they're brought up. But we find that God has a people from every kindred and nation and tribe and tongue. We find in Acts chapter 17 where Paul preaches to the Athenians that God hath made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the earth. So we share a common blood and we share a common destiny, if not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're blessed with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we share a great common destiny. And so these superficial things that cause us to divide ought not to cause us to divide, whether it's country or city, or whether it's one race or another, whether it's one nation or another. But brothers and sisters, here's something that we should look at as far as knowing where something is with us or against us. And that is, are they with Jesus Christ or against Him? Now don't misunderstand this either. I'm not talking about somebody who necessarily has the same name of religion, Christian or non-Christian. I'm not talking about somebody who lines up with us in name or styles or anything. I'm talking about somebody who has the love of God and the reverence and fear of God, or somebody that doesn't. Let me give you an example. Someone recently sent me a link. Modern scholars, many of them are beginning to cast doubt on the fact that Jesus Christ was even a historical person. That is, whether or not he even existed. You know what the Bible says about that? The Lord inspired the Apostle John to write directly about that issue, whether Jesus Christ was a living human being. It says here in 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, believe, this is starting with the first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. What's my point here? Am I saying that the people who are casting these doubts and the scholars that are writing these assertions are not children of God and they're headed for the lake of fire? No, I'm not saying that at all. I don't know. Am I saying here that these folks don't have church fellowship with us and wouldn't be welcome to sit at the communion table? Well, yes, they can't sit at the communion table until they confess a belief and be baptized just like everyone else. Well, what am I saying? If I'm saying here's the spirit of Antichrist and claiming that I don't know whether they're going to heaven or the lake of fire, what am I saying? I'm saying that somebody that says that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh is not, that spirit is not of God, and they're against Jesus Christ. That's what Antichrist means. They're against Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it pretty clear, he that is not against us is for us. And he that is not with me is against me. Falls into that division of all actions. I'm not talking about people and their destiny. I'm not talking about church membership here. I'm just talking about that which we ought to support and that which we ought to oppose as far as truth or not truth, as far as bidding them Godspeed or not bidding them Godspeed. I'm not saying that you shouldn't help somebody that believes these things change attire or have a meal or clothe them. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches, as ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. What I am saying is that if you've got somebody that is against Jesus Christ, don't you be with them in their opposition to Jesus Christ. We can kindly and in love say, that's not what I stand for. I want to be with my Savior. And that's what David is saying. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereupon and rebuke it. Now listen to the answer. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. This is an age in which there's much opposition to the name of Jesus Christ, to the scriptures, to the right and wrongs that come out of this book. You'll find it on all sides. You'll find a very secular, intellectual side that will scorn and say these things are not true. You'll find fanatical religious side that says that there's different truths other than this, and that has to be fought against even with the sword or violently. And so it's a very difficult place that believers can find themselves today, when you've got folks on one side who say there is no God attempting to impose their ethic upon you, and then somebody that says there is another God who is harsh and violent attempting to impose their ethic on you. It becomes very unpopular in some cases to go out into a place where there's this unpopular Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed claims, because he is the King of Kings, the Son of the living God, and yet who advocates a lifestyle of love and a lifestyle of forgiveness and a lifestyle of trusting in God and a life that lasts forever, and he teaches and accomplishes these things, it becomes sometimes a little hard to go out to him in the wilderness and say, yours is the team that I want to be on. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 tells us. It says in verses 11, 12, and 13 and 14, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What is that scripture saying? It says back in the Old Testament worship, after they offered up the blood and the fat on the altar, they took the skin and the remainder portions of those beasts that were offered on the altar. They took them outside the camp. They took them beyond where people were, or outside the city when Jerusalem was occupied. They took them to a place where other folks didn't want to be. Other folks didn't want to live, and burnt them there. And then the writer says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So the Lord Jesus Christ offered his blood in the holiest of holies, not made with hands, that is in heaven itself, there to having obtained redemption for us. But where he was crucified was actually outside the temple, was actually outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was on the hill of Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of a skull, there where criminals were executed. The Lord Jesus Christ went outside the temple and went outside the city, and there on that lonely place of execution, he died out of love for us. And then verse 13 said, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." You know what that teaching says? Let's us, because he's loved us so much, go to a place, even if it's not very popular, even if it's kind of outside that which is accepted, even if we're bearing his reproach, that is, we may be laughed at, criticized, or even intimidated, still we go to him just like the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, those men went out to David, and Amasai spoke up and said, "Thine we are, David. We belong to you. We want to be with you. Peace, peace be upon you, and peace be with those that help you." And I think that as Amasai answered David, we should go that way before our Lord. The name of Jesus Christ may get to be very unpopular, may get to be very criticized in some places of the world now. It's gotten to be very dangerous. And yet he suffered so for us. It's the least we can do, really, to go outside that which is popular and say to him, "Lord, we're thine. You've bought us. You've paid the price. Body and spirit, we belong to the King of Kings, Jesus the Lord." May God bless you.